We like to pray before we study the scriptures. And for a long time, I was praying by myself. We're through with that. We're going to pray together. So I will call out the phrases in Hebrew, and I want you to repeat them after me, and then we'll do the same in English. Baruch atah Adonai. Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav. Vetzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Have you noticed that the phrases are getting longer? Making you work at it. We're not just going word by word or the easy phrases only. And then in a few weeks, we will put this prayer up on slides and you'll join with me and we'll say it together. And that will be one of the ways that you begin to build your Hebrew. We'll keep going because I have a plan for everybody who can speak Hebrew prayers or sing Hebrew prayers but can't read Hebrew. Lots of those. My mother, bless her heart, was one of those. Grew up knowing all the Hebrew prayers that we normally used in our synagogue, and she couldn't read Hebrew. But she was familiar. She was familiar with the spoken language, if you will, or the prayer language. And I think there are many people in our congregation and in synagogues all over the world who are in that condition. And I'm going to help you learn how to actually read the Hebrew too. And you'll be surprised if you have the ability to remember the Shema and to sing it, you will be able to start reading Hebrew and it will feel auto magic. It will feel incredible to you. Well, that's coming, and so even our prayer as we begin each Bible study is going to lead us in that direction. This morning, I want to talk to you about living for God by just asking one question to begin. How do we live for God? I think it starts with a desire. It is impossible to live for God if you don't have a desire to live for Him. But it takes more than a desire, because if you've noticed this, desires come and go. Or they're strong at certain times and they're weak at other times. And so desire has to move to commitment. Say that word with me, commitment. Say it louder, I want to hear you. Commitment, good. I used that word in Hungary when we started a Messianic synagogue in Budapest, and I said commitment, and the translator couldn't say it. And it's not because she didn't understand the word, it's because she did. And she said, oh, we hate that word. We just want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. But I tell you, if you want to live for God, it's not just about doing what you want to do when you want to do it. It's learning to live for Him. And that requires commitment. Now, commitment takes discipline. Say that word. Discipline. And discipline takes, ouch, that's right. Discipline takes time and practice. Now, there's another aspect to living for God. It touches perspective. We live for God. We can live for God when we see things from His perspective. Yeshua held up to us a very high standard, His standard for how He would live and how He would act. He said, I only say what I hear the Father say. I only do what I see the Father doing. Now, I don't think there's anyone in this room who could live up to that. I mean, we do a lot of stuff that didn't even occur to the Lord. But if we want to live for Him, We will need to see things from his perspective, and we will have to stop trying to do what's right in our own eyes or our own understanding and let his understanding change our understanding, our heart and our mind. Well, this week's Torah portion has a couple of lines that can show you how to get God's perspective. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23, very important chapter for everyone who wants to live a Jewish lifestyle. Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord.'" Say that with me. "The feast of the Lord. The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So let's just ask the question. Who do the feasts belong to? The Lord, that's right. Now, they're Jewish feasts, Jewish holidays, it's true, but they belong to the Lord. They're biblical holidays, right? But they belong to the Lord. And the Lord says, when you proclaim these, they're still mine. And that helps us understand how to get some perspective, because the feasts were given to us by God and to the Jewish people, to everyone who joins with the Jewish people, but they are still God's feasts. We're using them, but they belong to him. Now, every feast has value that enables you and me to get something out of it. It can be meaningful. Every feast in different ways can have meaning to us. But celebrating the feast is not just about us. The feasts are meant to bring us close to God, to help us so that we can live for God, and to help our families live for God. And the starting point, if we want to get the most out of the feast, is to see the holidays from God's perspective. That means it's not whether we like it or don't like it. It's not whether we had a good experience or a bad experience. It is this important to God? And if it is, we take it to heart. And we say, I'm doing it for you and not for me. Now, to up the ante, we go to verse 3. Because the Moedim, the feasts, the holidays that are on annual cycles, they each occur on occasion, except for, you know, the new moon. That happens how often? Once a month. That's right. Very good. These are not trick questions. I'm just trying to see if you can think for yourself while I'm talking. But the Shabbat is a holiday that happens more frequently. How often does Shabbat come along? Every week, like clockwork, right? And that's why verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Shabbat of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Shabbat of the Lord in all your dwellings. So who does Shabbat belong to?
The Lord.
It belongs to the Lord. Now, Yeshua, like many Jewish commentators have said, Shabbat is for man. It helps us. We need it. But who does it belong to? The Lord. That's right. And that's why when Yeshua said that he was Lord of Shabbat, he was asserting that he was Adonai. The Hebrew for Shabbat of the Lord is interesting because it can be translated, I think, 3 different ways, and each of them is valid. One is Shabbat of the Lord. Let's say that, of the Lord. And another one is Shabbat for the Lord. Say for the Lord with me, for the Lord. And then the third is Shabbat to the Lord. Say to the Lord with me, to the Lord. So of the Lord, for the Lord, to the Lord. You see, Shabbat needs to be aimed towards God and to God's purposes. You and I need Shabbat. It's important to us, but it will only benefit us in all the ways that God wants if we use Shabbat for him. So you can take a day off and it's not Shabbat. You can take a day and you can use it for leisure. You can use it for your errands, for catching up, for sleeping and all sorts of things. And you may need the rest and you may need that time. It's true. But that does not make it a Shabbat to the Lord. It makes it a Shabbat for you. In order for Shabbat to really benefit us, it has to be directed to him. Shabbat was made for human beings. Is that true? It is true. So if you're a human being, just raise your hand. I'm a human being. It was made for me. And if you're sitting next to a human being, congratulate them on their humanity. You're a human too. Good job. But Shabbat belongs to the Lord. It's for him. Shabbat helps us to live for God. Shabbat helps our families live for God. And it helps us organize ourselves around God's schedule instead of our own schedule. Have you ever prayed that there would be more than 24 hours in one day? Have you ever wanted there to be more? And do you know what? It doesn't change anything when you pray like that, because there are still 24 hours. Have you ever prayed for an extra day? It doesn't happen. The way you work and the way you live may change and may cause things to seem to be different, but the fact is, time has its own rules and authority. And if you and I want to get the most benefits out of the time that we're given, we need to honor God with our time. Shabbat is not so much I'd put it like this. It's not so much a rule as it is a benefit. But in order to get the benefit, you got to keep it. If you don't keep Shabbat, you will not get the benefits of Shabbat. So Shabbat, like other holidays, takes commitment, and that takes time and practice. It takes discipline, doesn't it, to organize your whole life so that you can be in the house of God? To organize your life so that there's a day where you're not thinking about all the other stuff that you could be doing? That takes hard work. I love being in Jerusalem on Fridays because in the middle of the afternoon, in certain parts of the city, people go out and they start blowing shofars and they're proclaiming Shabbat's coming, it's time to stop. And they give early warnings because you can't just stop, you've got to prepare to stop. Isn't that right? And so there's this time when the city just gets quiet. And if you haven't done what you need to do, you are out of luck because you're going to have to wait. Tel Aviv is quite different. Even in America, Shabbat takes time. It takes practice. You've got to organize a lot of things in life in order to enjoy Shabbat. But it's not just our schedule, it's not just our lifestyle that are involved in living for God. It also touches how we think. Oy, how you think. Sometimes our thinking and all the activities of our soul are just working on automatic. Our perceptions and our perspectives and the ways we think about things and the way even that we think through things. You and I have habits. We have patterns that have been built up that often drive us and define how we're going to understand and how we're going to perceive. But there comes moments in life when we realize we got to change our way of thinking. The Greek word that expresses repentance in Habrit HaChadasha, the writings of the New Covenant, is metanoia. Can you say that with me? Metanoia. And it means a change of thinking. A change of thinking that involves changing how we perceive and also changing how we observe, what we pay attention to, and how we process what we observe and perceive. Repentance changes our inner person and affects our thought life and also affects our actions. So it's not just internal, it's also external in that we behave differently when our thinking changes. Now, don't you wish that you could change your mind in a positive way as easily as you change your socks? Wouldn't it be so nice if you could just get up in the morning, look in the drawer, pick out the right mind, put it on, and it's like, ah, what a glorious day. If it were only that easy. It's not. Our souls need to be renewed and revitalized and renovated, and it takes a lot of work sometimes to get that done. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 makes a profound statement. It says, be made new or be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. That is a fascinating phrase, the spirit of your mind. There is a mind-spirit connection that is being recognized here. It's not just how we think, it's also the connection to our spirit. And one of our challenges is to allow our renewed spirit, renewed because we've been reborn in Messiah Yeshua, our renewed spirit to exercise authority over our mind and our heart, etc. It is easier to believe doctrine than it is to be renewed. Let me explain that. It's easier to agree to a certain set of statements than it is to become a different person who lives by those statements. It's easier to make a New Year's resolution than it is to keep that resolution. Isn't that true? It's easier to make a promise than it is to keep the promise. It's easier to say words than it is to do the things that the words express. Isn't this true? And so it is easier to believe things about God than it is to live for Him, because to live for Him requires that we change our thinking, and that requires a lot of agreement, discipline, commitment, time, practice. Don't you wish that taking your thoughts captive just meant that you told them to agree with God? Mind, agree with God. Never disagree. I don't want to ever hear from you another disagreeable word. If only it were that easy. It's not. Paul wrote to the Romans that it was important to get changed in the way that you think, and it's described, his idea is put forth in chapter 12, verse 2. Now, I'm going to test you. I tested the group last night, and honestly, they were a little slow. I want to see if you can do it any better. Romans 12 comes after what chapter? 11. You are doing better. Do you know people paused last night? And let's go further. Romans 11 comes after what chapter? 10. You are fast. There's something to be said for meeting in the morning. And Romans 10 comes after what chapter? 9. Okay, good. So Romans 12 comes after Romans 9, 10, and 11, right? That's what we just said. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are being used by Paul to explain to the Roman believers how they should think about the Jewish people and their connection to the Jewish people, and to understand how God thinks about the Jewish people so that they can line their thinking up with God's thinking. So Romans 9, 10, 11, very important chapters. Every Messianic believer should be deeply familiar with those, not just with 9, 10, 11, but the whole book of Romans, because it's written in large part to help the nations of the world understand how to stay connected to the Jewish people and how to stay connected to God, and to understand as well what apostolic vision is trying to proclaim to the nations. And it's a vision that God wants to be the Lord, not only of Israel, but of the whole world. And he wants to use people who want to be in a right relationship with the Jewish people for that purpose. Very important, very simple. So when we get to Romans 12, 2, we have to remember he has just written to them about how to think and how to act towards the Jewish people. And then he puts forward these words, don't be conformed to this world. You see, there's another way of thinking about the Jewish people and about God that's just worldly thinking. It may be disguised as religious and spiritual, but unless it lines up with how God is thinking, it's not correct, no matter how popular it is. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now look at your Bible and tell me, what does it say is the means of being transformed? The renewing of your mind. Do you see? Here we have it again. He wrote to the Ephesians, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's writing the Romans. Do you get the picture? We all need to hear this word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is true that when we come to Yeshua, we are made new creations. It is true. But that doesn't mean all the work has been complete. There is still transforming work that needs to be done. And if you know yourself, you know this is true. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And it says by testing, that has two different aspects. One aspect is so that, it means this, so that we can test, we can determine what the will of God is. We can evaluate, is that the will of God or is it not the will of God? That's one aspect. But there's another aspect. It has to do with times of testing. When we are being tested, we will be able to determine what the will of God is. Do you know the difference? One is just simple, I can make a determination. The other one is, I'm being tested. I'm going through tests in life, and that requires that I discern the will of God. How many of you can identify with going through tests in life? Life tests us, does it not? Sometimes God is testing us, and sometimes life is testing us, but even when life is testing us, God can be in it. And he can use the tests of life in order to help us. So when we're being tested, we need to be able to discern the will of God. And that requires that we switch from that autopilot thinking or the habitual thinking and change our thinking, being made new. The first thing we have to do is we have to stop. Last night I said pause, but pause is too short. And let me explain what I mean. When you come to a stop sign and you slow down and then roll it, that's pausing. When you come to a stop sign and make a complete stop and then you start up again, that's stopping. And you'll notice that there are only four letters on that red octagon. The first letter is S-T-O-P, and that means pause. No, it means stop. It means stop. And there are times when our thinking has to stop. All the ways we are automatically dealing with life, all those routines that help us so many times because they just help us get through life, there are times when it has to stop and we stop it. And we say, Lord, I am not going to continue thinking like that. I'm going to stop and come to you. And then we have to ask the Lord a question, maybe even ask ourselves a question. The question for ourselves, am I thinking according to God's perspective? The question to God, am I thinking according to your perspective? And as we're asking that question, we can check something about ourselves. We can check our peace, our shalom. Because many times the absence of peace is an indication that we are not thinking right, that we're not acting right, or that we have not come to the right frame of mind, the right answer, or clarity. And we need to stop and take notice of the condition of our peace. So when you're being tested in life, you know what one of the first things that you lose is? Peace. It is easy to just feel in times of testing that life is in turmoil. But let me ask you a question. Is God still on the throne when you're being tested? Is he still the creator of the universe? Is he still your savior and your redeemer? Yes, he is. You see, God's authority, his sovereignty, and his goodness are not changed by our going through tests. But our peace often is changed. So sometimes when we check our peace and we realize I don't have peace, we need to take notice of it. We need to stop and do what we have to in order to get peace again before we move on. I have learned the hard way not to make important decisions when I know I don't have peace. Now, when I say I've learned the hard way, do you know what I mean? I mean I've made mistakes. Right. I've done the wrong thing. I've made important decisions when I didn't have peace, and then I paid a price for that. Is anybody in my club? Okay, some of you have done the same thing. And so one of the things that I pay attention to now is, do I have peace? And if I don't have peace and I've still got important decisions to make, stop. Wait. Get the peace back. And when the peace is restored, then I can make a decision. Now, how do I keep going in this? It's very important not just to check myself and my peace, but to actually draw close to the Lord. And to draw close to the Lord means to fellowship with him. Sometimes we need to stop hanging out with each other and give more time to be with him. For social people and for extroverts, this is tough. For introverts, it comes a little easier. Introverts are people who recharge by having alone time. Extroverts are people who recharge by being with others. You can be an expressive and nice and outward introvert, but being with too many people can wear you out. And if you're an extrovert and you have to spend a lot of time by yourself, guess what? You will be difficult. You have to get that time with people. But there are times, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, that you need to allocate more time to fellowship with the Lord. And when we gather together with him, the first thing we do is we give thanks to him. I'll enter his gates. I'll enter into his presence with thanksgiving, not with whining. Don't come into the house of God, into the courts of God with whining. Deal with your whining as best you can before you actually come before the Lord. And then thank him. And thank him sincerely. And then we enter his courts with what? With praise. So we take thanksgiving and then we add praise to it. And these prepare us to be close with him. As we're coming towards him, we start thanking him. And then as we get closer, we praise him. And then we worship him. And as we're doing this, it's really important that we prepare ourselves to talk to the Lord. Not just to think. I mean, there's a place for meditation. There's a place for contemplation and in unexpressed but well-thought-out feelings and ideas working inside of us. But we have to open our mouths and speak to him. And we talk to him. It's important not just to tell other people. It's important to tell him what's really going on. We talk to him and we express ourselves. And that is where, without whining, we tell him the truth. If it's hard, you tell them it's hard. If you need to cry, you cry. If you've got questions, you ask those, but you're asking those in close intimacy with him. You're expressing yourself to him. And when you express yourself to him, there's another thing that goes along with it, to stop and to listen as well, and to give time for him to speak back to you. God does not only speak in the thunderstorm or in the earthquake, or with a loud, amplified voice. He speaks also with the quiet voice of quietness. And to hear that voice, you have to get even quieter still. So this is how you draw close to him. And then when you're close, you can ask him to show you his perspective. It's so important to do this. I think there are times we don't want his perspective. We don't want to say that. But actually, we're afraid of his perspective. But when you come close to him, you put off that fear. You ask him to show you his perspective and to let you see things the way he does. And this leads to an end result that Paul is talking about in Romans 12. He says, so that we can discern the will of God. You see, the will of God is not always obvious, and sometimes it's tough to recognize. Don't you wish that you could just ask a question, you get an immediate and definitive answer every time? Life does not work like that. There are times when you have to seek the Lord. Keep seeking him and continue to seek him. And we have to keep working at putting off the old ways of thinking. Now, Isaiah 55 has a really brutal description of our thinking compared to God's. Many translations go something like this: for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. I actually am fond of the New Living Translation. It says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Verse 9 goes on, for just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But put that together with what Paul is talking about, and you get something. The way we often think, the way we often act, may not be like the Lord, but he wants us to discern his will. He wants us to learn to put off our thoughts and our ways of thinking and to come to his. So to live for God, we've got to go through this renewal process that touches our thinking. And I want to close with Peter's words. Remember that Paul was an apostle to whom? The Gentiles, to the nations of the world, and yet he would go first to the synagogues, to our very own people, and it was his habit, his custom, to worship at what time on Sunday? Actually, we don't know, because the scriptures never indicate anything about that. But they do tell us that he had a habit of gathering on Yom Shabbat, which would be Saturday morning in the synagogues. Isn't that interesting? The scriptures don't tell us about his worship on Sunday. And it's not that there wasn't ever any worship on the first day of the week, but it's not the seventh day. And I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm not a Seventh-day Messianic. I just like the seventh day. I grew up with it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, prepare your minds for action. I really like that. When we need to be renewed, we have to get out of a certain mindset. Sometimes we just keep mulling over the same old stuff and we're thinking about how difficult life is or how hard the challenge is or what's not going to work and how things are going to go bad. Can you identify with that? And we need to actually do something different. We need to prepare our minds for action, because we need to start thinking in terms of what are we going to do that's going to make a difference. Prepare your minds for action. And then the next step, a lot of translations say be self-controlled, but I like this looser translation. It says keep your head. Because if you lose your head, then you won't be able to exercise self-control. So keep your head, be self-controlled. And then the third thing, the third step is just as important. And without this, the other two really aren't complete. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Messiah Yeshua is revealed. Now, I don't think this is only talking about the revelation of Messiah when we're in heaven. Because the Lord is the God of heaven and earth. And everything else that Paul or Peter is describing here has to do with living right now. Set your minds for action, exercise self-control, keep your head, and set your hope. Your hope is a present reality. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Messiah Yeshua is revealed. That revelation is not only about his eternal presence in heaven and our being joined to him and the revelation of his kingship here on this earth, but it means the revelation of Messiah Yeshua today in your life today. Because you and I need to recognize his will, his presence, and his grace. When we don't discern his will, we don't move in his grace. When we don't have hope, it's as if we've let go of God's plan to cause all things to work together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. It's easy to give up on the purpose. It's easy to get lukewarm in the love and then to try to just pretend that everything's going to work out. It doesn't all work out that way. It works out when we hold on to him, to his love. We set our hope fully on the grace to be given to us. Now, if you're sitting next to someone who you like, or you even who you tolerate, just smile at them and say, grace is being given to you. Grace is being given to you. Grace is being given to you. Set your hope on the grace that's being given to you. As you follow Peter's course, as you pay attention to what Paul's saying, you draw close to the Lord. You start thinking differently. You get renewed in your mind. You start getting transformation. And power from God is released into your life. Some of you know that certain engine repairs can only be made by overhauling the engine. How many of you knew that? Okay, the rest of you didn't know that. I don't even know on what planet you live. I thought everybody knew this, that sometimes you got to overhaul the engine to fix it. You can't just change your fuel. You've got to take the engine out of the car. You got to open it up, take it apart. You got to fix it and put it back together and put it back in place. Do you know that certain things in life are like that too? That there are certain transformations that God wants to do in us that require the overhaul. This is true. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. That require the overhaul where the engine has to be taken out. The mind has to be reworked so deeply. Everything about us needs to be cleaned up and changed. And it doesn't mean that the whole thing is bad. It means the nature of what needs to change requires that deep work. And I believe a lot of people are going through testing and going through difficulty and going through challenge that require a kind of overhaul. And if you are, just sign up for the overhaul. Don't believe, you know, that you can just put in some miracle gunk in your fuel tank. Or just change your oil and everything will be okay. It's not true. There's work that's deeper than that that needs to be done. Now, let me just close with with a direction for prayer. We've been praying for rain for our area, for physical rain. And we have received some in the last few days, but we need more. And you'll notice that even though we have a lot of water in this area, there are places that are going dry. Have you noticed that? Just driving around, you can see retention ponds that used to be full, and now they're low. And some places, even right on Bay Meadows, there's a retention pond just down the street that is now just, it's completely dry. And we need rain. We need rain. The water table is low. We need rain. The farmers need rain. We need rain to drink and so forth. And so we're asking for rain. But we also need spiritual rain. And we need rain to fall down from heaven that will not just water the earth, but will water us as well. Because all over the world, and certainly here in Jacksonville, we have been going through tough times for several years. And many people have found that their reservoir is getting empty and needs to be replenished. And we're to call out to God to be filled. We're to ask Him. So would you join me in that prayer? Lord, we ask for physical rain for our city, for our counties, for this whole area, and for those around us. We ask that you would pour out physical rain that will water our earth and replenish our water table, our reservoirs, and all of the bodies of water here. And we ask for spiritual rain, Lord. Send your spiritual rain to us. Lord, we don't want to be hard so that when the spiritual rain comes, it just runs off. Send your rain in spurts that soften us, so that when you send more rain, it can go deep down inside of us. Soften our hearts. Soften our minds, that we could receive your outpouring. We pray for this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai. V'yishmerecha ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Come join us for the Oneg. Have fellowship together and some refreshments. Shabbat Shalom.